John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43, and we're going to work our way down to the end of John chapter 4, down to verse 54. And if we were to pick out the central verse in this passage of Scripture, it would be verse 48. It would be verse 48 where Jesus says this, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Again, a powerful statement where Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You see, belief is a major theme in the book of John, if not the main theme. As a matter of fact, the word believe is used more in John than in any other book of the Bible. The word is used around some 84 times in the book of John. The next closest to this is the book of Acts, where believe is used around 39 times. As a matter of fact, this is why John wrote his gospel and recorded the signs that he did. John chapter 20, I want to keep this purpose before us. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And while the miracles that Jesus performed often caused people to believe in Him, which is what they were intended to do, He often reprimanded people whose belief in Him was based solely on His miracles. And the question is why? And here's the answer. You see, the signs that Jesus performed were meant to point people to Him, that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet for many, their faith never went beyond the miracles. They only believed in Jesus because of what He could do, or for what He might do, and not for who that He said He was. When Jesus was at the Passover festival, we read about that a few weeks ago in John chapter 2. Whenever Jesus was at the Passover festival, He performed many signs. In John chapter 2, the Scripture says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing." And this is a good thing, right? I mean, isn't this what John said at the end of his gospel? That people would believe in Jesus and find life in His name based on the signs that He performed. And the answer is yes, but for John, and most importantly for Jesus, belief had to go beyond miracles and signs and wonders. Because notice what John goes on to say. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. In other words, John is saying that the people were believing in Jesus only because of His miracles, only for His miracles, and Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what was in man. They only wanted Him for what He could do for them. As one theologian said, Jesus looks for genuine conversion rather than for enthusiasm for the spectacular. Point number one we see in this text, we see the unbelief of the Galileans. The unbelief of the Galileans. Look at verse 43 with me. It says, "After 2 days, He departed for Galilee." After 2 days of what? Well, this is after spending 2 days with the Samaritans who had just believed in Him as the Savior of the world. We'll look at more of that in just a few moments. Look at verse 44. It says, "For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." In coming back to preach and to pastor here in my hometown of Haskell, Oklahoma, and coming back to serve at this wonderful church. I can't tell you, as I was leaving and transitioning back home, back to here, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said this verse to me. Well, Caleb, you know that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And they're being serious. I had church members tell me that. I had other pastors tell me that. You know that you're not going to have any honor in your own hometown. And can I just tell us this morning, church family, that whenever Jesus spoke this passage of Scripture, He wasn't thinking of some obscure pastor, myself, okay, in the 21st century. He wasn't referring to me. Whenever Jesus spoke these words, whenever He said, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, that was an ancient proverb that Jesus was using to refer to Himself, okay? He was using that to refer to Himself, not to me preaching in my hometown. And theologians say that the word hometown that is used here, that it more than likely simply refers to Jesus' own people. In other words, Jesus is simply saying, my own people don't accept me. My own people don't honor me. But look at what verse 45 says. It's kind of the opposite of what verse 44 says. Verse 45, it says, so when He came to Galilee, again, this is where Jesus was from. It's where His own people were. He says, when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him. But isn't this the opposite of what verse 44 says? Verse 44 says that Jesus wasn't even welcomed among His own people. And then all of a sudden, verse 45 says that the Galileans welcomed Him. And we have to ask this question, well, what's going on here? Well, theologians say that John is using irony here to prove his point, that Jesus' own people wanted Him not for who He was, but because of what He might do for them, for the miracles that Jesus might perform for them. We know this by looking at what the rest of verse 45 says. Look at what the rest of verse 45 says. Again, it says, the Galileans welcomed Him, but here is why. Having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And this is John pointing back to chapter 2, when Jesus was at the Passover celebration. We just read about it earlier. Again, when Jesus was at the Passover celebration, the Scripture tells us that He performed many signs. And while John doesn't tell us what signs Jesus performed, the signs that Jesus performed at the Passover festival, it caused many people to believe in Him. But again, their belief never went beyond the miracles, as John 2, verses 24 and 25 states. And the Galileans mentioned here are included in this. Their belief never went beyond the miracles. And when they welcomed Jesus in Galilee, they did not welcome Him for who He was. Instead, they welcomed Him again for what He might do for them. Again, their welcome was superficial. Leland Morris writes, the enthusiasm of the Galileans was not soundly based. It was dependent on the wonder arising from their sight of the signs, not on a realization that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Their very acceptance of Him was thus, in its way, a rejection. They gave Him honor of a sort, but it was not the honor that was due Him. Look at verse 46. So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And the word official that is used here is referring to a royal official, one who served under King Herod. And this official was either at the Passover festival when Jesus was performing signs and miracles, or he heard about Jesus turning the water into wine the first time that Jesus was in Cana, or possibly both. In verse 47 it says, when this man heard, okay, he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And the language that is used here, it implies the idea that the official was begging Jesus. The NIV and many other translations translate this verse as this: when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So think about all that's going on here. Here is this royal official, and his son is on the brink of death. And we find him begging Jesus to come and to heal his son. And this is something that any parent would do, right? And if our child was on the brink of death and we possibly saw the signs that Jesus had done at the Passover, we heard about him turning water into wine, any parent would go and beg Jesus, "Hey, come and heal my child." But notice Jesus' response to this man. Again, think about this. He's begging Jesus. And then notice what Jesus says. Again, this is the key idea of this passage of Scripture. This is the main idea of this passage of Scripture. Notice the response of Jesus. He said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." What a response to a man begging for Jesus to come and heal his child. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And we need to understand this morning that whenever Jesus uses the word "you" in this verse, the "you" is plural. In other words, Jesus is not just speaking to the official. He is speaking to the nation as a whole. He is speaking to his very own people as a whole. He is saying to them, "You, my people," he's saying, "you will not believe in me unless I give you signs and wonders." Again, this is why Jesus says, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. He is simply saying, my very own people do not accept me as the Messiah. My very own people, they only accept me based on signs and wonders, miracles. MacArthur says, the response of the Galileans was fundamentally flawed because it disregarded the person of Christ and centered in the need for a constant display of miraculous signs. He says, such an attitude represents the deepest state of unbelief. So think about all that's going on here. Here's this unbelief of Jesus' own people. And this is the total opposite of what had just transpired in Samaria. Remember, we looked at this the past few weeks. Jesus went into the land of Samaria on his way to Galilee. He went into the land of Samaria to a people that the Jews despised, to a people who were racially and ethnically and religiously and even morally different from the Jewish people. And I want to read what happened again in John chapter 4, starting in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. You see, many of the Samaritans originally believed in Jesus because of the sign that he performed there. Remember the sign. He told the Samaritan woman all that she had ever done. But let's notice this. Even the Samaritan people went beyond the sign and they trusted Jesus for who he was. They trusted Jesus at his word. Notice what it goes on to say. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, notice this, this despised people, these people who were much different than Jesus' own people, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The total opposite of what Jesus' own people were saying about him. You see, the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of his word. They believed that he was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, they were the very first ones, not his own people, but they were the very first ones to call Jesus the Savior of the world. But the belief of Jesus' own people was only based on his signs and miracles. They were only willing to follow him based on what he could do. looking for the extraordinary, looking for a show. That's why he says to them, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. One theologian writes, he says, signs and wonders from God are obviously good things. We need to understand that. That's true. Not bad things. They're amazing things. They're good things. But he goes on to say, but they should not form the foundation of our faith. We should not depend on them to prove God to us. In themselves, signs and wonders cannot change the heart. He says, Israel saw incredible signs at Mount Sinai and even heard the voice of God. That's Exodus 19 and 20. Yet a short time later, they worshipped a golden calf. Exodus 32. Again, miracles and signs and wonders, they're not bad. I mean, John tells us that Jesus performed them to point us to Him, to prove to us that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, that we might believe in Him, that we might find life in His name. But, church family, if all one is looking for from Jesus are signs and wonders and miracles, if all people want from Jesus is what He can give them and do for them, then they have missed it. You see, again, in the Bible, miracles do not always produce a saving faith. Again, we just spoke about it from the book of Exodus. They saw sign after sign after sign, saw God move, rescue them. Then all of a sudden, they're worshiping a golden cow. Other examples of this. Remember the story of Lazarus. Immediately after Jesus had called a man back from the dead. Let's pick it up in the story. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, they believed in him. Okay, they saw the sign. They trusted in Christ. But some of them, this is the Jewish people, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Again, they're seeing what Jesus is doing. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And the scripture goes on to say, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. They see all the signs that Jesus is doing, and they still don't believe in him. The response is, let's just go kill him. We also see this in the story of the rich man who went to hell in Luke chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of summarize the story for you. But in Luke chapter 16, there's this rich man, and he goes to hell. And while he's there, he from heaven, he begs Abraham to send people to his father's home to go and to warn his five brothers that he had. Go and warn my five brothers about hell. And Abraham says to this rich man in hell, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man from hell says, no. Send someone from the dead to tell them, and then they'll surely believe. And then notice what Abraham says to this man in hell. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should arise from the dead. We could sum up this verse like this. If people do not receive the truth of the Word of God, they will not even believe if someone rises from the grave. MacArthur also says, he says, this speaks powerfully to the singular sufficiency of Scripture to overcome unbelief. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. Since unbelief is at heart a spiritual rather than an intellectual problem, no amount of evidences will turn unbelief to faith. So in thinking about all of this morning, church family, this is the question that we all must wrestle with today. And I want to put the question up on the screen. And this is the question that I'm going to wrestle with, and I want all of us to wrestle with this morning. Based on what Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And here is the question that I want to pose for us today. Am I committed to the person of Jesus for who He is and what He has revealed in His Word? Or is my commitment and belief based on what Jesus might do for me next? Another way of putting it is this. Am I following Jesus simply because he says, come and follow me? Or am I waiting around on the next big thing from Jesus? You see, church family, Jesus desires that belief, trust, and commitment to him be based on the fact that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, sent as the sacrificial lamb to die on the cross, and not solely on what he can do for us next. This past week, I had someone come up to me, and they posed this question. And the question was this. They said, Caleb, what's your plan to grow this church with lots of young people in it? And I posed, thought to the question, and this was my response. My response was this. Thinking about just this text, because it was heavily on my heart, thinking about all the things that I've seen in ministry and been a part of, this was my response. Well, in order to grow this church with young people, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to point people to Jesus. I'm not going to try to win them with some spectacular. I'm not going to try to win them with light shows or fog machines, some performance. My desire is to win them with Jesus, to win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a leadership mantra that reads like this. What you win people by is what you have to keep them with. Church family, I want to win people by Jesus Christ. That's it. Point them to Jesus. Next in this text, we see the compassion of Jesus in the faith of the official. The compassion of Jesus in the faith of the official. The official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Again, the language that is used here is it's one of pleading. And also notice in this verse that the word child is used here. Previously, when John was describing the boy's, the man's son, he called him his son, which simply means that the boy belonged to the official. But this official, he called the boy his child. And this is a different Greek word from son. It's a term that expresses intimacy or affection. It's like little lad or little boy. You see, this man was pleading for his little boy. Like any parent would be pleading with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And this amazing verse, it shows us the compassion of Jesus in several ways. Number one, and very simply, Jesus healed the man's son. He saw the hurting of the man. He saw the need of the son. And Jesus heals the man's son, and he heals him from a distance. And while this is an amazing, incredible, and awesome act of compassion from Jesus, church family, let's not forget that the point of this miracle, that the point of this sign is not just the act of compassion from Jesus and the miracle of the healing of the man's child. The overarching point of this miracle is to prove to us again that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Let's not forget that. And number two, this passage of Scripture, it shows us the compassion of Jesus in that he still heals the child even in the midst of the unbelief of the Galileans. Now, theologians, they tell us that the heart of the official was different than the rest of the Galileans that were there. You see, this official, he wasn't just there for signs and miracles. We know this because the man believed Jesus at his word without seeing his child healed. Again, verse 50 says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. But Jesus didn't have to heal this man's son. To prove his point to the rest of the Galileans, he could have very easily refrained from healing him because of the nation's unbelief as a whole, but he doesn't. Jesus heals the boy in his compassion, even in the middle of the nation's unbelief. That shows us the compassion of Jesus. One theologian says, "No doubt we should reflect on the healing work of Jesus, but also on his compassion when people misunderstand his purposes and even when they may wish to exploit him." He heals him even in the middle of unbelief. And I believe that this passage of Scripture, it calls us to take Jesus at his word, to trust Jesus' promises, whether he performs a miracle in our lives or not. You see, church family, if people only trust Jesus based on the miracles he might perform in their lives, then their faith is going to be wishy-washy, up and down. As a matter of fact, it might not even be a saving faith at all. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The fact that the father believed the word and did not know the results until the next day is evidence that he had a confident faith. He trusted the word that Jesus spoke, and so should we." And lastly, we see in this text, we see belief in Jesus. We see belief in Jesus. 52, "So he asked them the hour when he began to get better." This is the official asking. "And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." Again, notice that the text says that he himself believed. He himself believed in all of his household. And the way that this text is constructed, it implies salvation, true belief, saving faith. Not a belief that's only based on the miracle, but a belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. This official's belief and the belief of his family went beyond the miracle, which is what Jesus was calling everyone to do. Trust me beyond the miracle. Leon Morris says, "When the official saw the sign, it transformed his faith into a greater faith, into a saving faith." And in closing this morning, church family, this is what I want us to do. I want us to think about all of the miracles that God has performed in your life. Think about all of the wonderful miracles that God has performed in your life. And let's just start with this one. Let's just start with salvation. The miracle of salvation. And if you're in Christ today, you've trusted as Christ, and Christ is your Lord and Savior. That is a miracle. The miracle of salvation. Calling you out of darkness into His light. Rescuing you from hell. The miracle of salvation. Being called a child of God. The miracle of salvation, going from an enemy of God to being an heir to the kingdom. The miracle of salvation, receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ. The miracle of salvation, forgiving you of all of your past, present, and future sin. The miracle of salvation, you've been made a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're not like you were before. Jesus has transformed your life. The miracle of salvation. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The miracle of salvation. You have eternity waiting on you. The miracle of salvation. He's placed you into an eternal family called the church. The miracle of salvation. You've seen other people's lives changed by the saving grace of God. You see, church family, salvation is the greatest miracle of all. Every time someone is saved, it's a miracle. More miracles. What about the miracle of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren being born to you and into your family? It's a miracle. Every time a child is born, it's a miracle. What about all the needs that God has met for you along the way? Miracle after miracle. Provision after provision. Think about how He has sustained you up until this point in your life. walking with you, sometimes carrying you along the way, never having left you. Many of you have had accidents and He's healed you. He's healed many of you of certain illnesses. Miracles, miracle after miracle. Maybe you're in this place today and He's sustaining you and your family through a certain illness. You just know that He's there, walking with you, providing for you every step of the way. You've seen other people healed of certain diseases. And in thinking about all of the miracles that God has worked in our lives, this is the question that I want to pose this morning. And I wrestled with this question for myself all week long. And I was convicted of this question for myself all week long. And this is the question that I want us all to consider this morning based on what we read today. And the question is this: what if God never performed another miracle for you until He brought you safely into His arms to heaven? Would that be enough for you? Would that be enough to sustain your belief? God, whether you bring another miracle in my life or not, I still trust in Jesus. I still believe in Jesus. I'm still following the Son of God. No matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, whether a miracle happens or not, I'm still going to follow Jesus. My faith is not based on whether this happens or not in my life. That's what God's calling us to do in this passage of Scripture. And in closing today, I want to say this. If you or myself, if we never ever receive another miracle in our lives, I believe we will. God does amazing things for us every single day, right? Every day that we wake up, it's a miracle. As one of my deacons reminded us this morning in our prayer time, he says, just waking up is a miracle. But what if that thing that we're hoping, God, if this would just happen, if I could just be healed, if you would just come through on this, can I remind you that if that never happens, that Jesus is still enough for you. That Jesus is still good. That He is still worth following and telling others about. Believing in Him, we find life in His name. He is good. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?